Our scripture reading this morning will come from the 13th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. That's found on page 948 in your pew Bible. We're reading the 8th verse through the 10th verse of the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. Hear now the word of our Lord. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Thus we've read Romans 13, 8 through 10. Let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord above, we thank you for your holy word. It is inspired, inerrant, infallible, and useful to teach and correct and rebuke us, to train us in righteousness and thoroughly equip us for every good work. Hide your word in our heart, O Lord. Water it with your grace, that it would bear fruit in our lives and be with the proclamation of your word, that it would glorify your holy name this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Paul's just talked about the civil magistrate, and he closed that with the reminder in verse 7 to pay what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And that brings Paul into the discussion of what we owe other people. And he says, owe no man anything except to love each other. Now, Paul's main point is to discuss love, but we do need to stop and look at that phrase, owe no man anything, for a second. Because Paul is saying, you shouldn't be in debt to others. If we owe something to someone, we ought to pay it, or do whatever it is we said we were going to do, or fulfill whatever obligation that places us in the debt to another. And this fits with what we see elsewhere in the Bible. Proverbs 22, verse 7, the borrower is the servant of the lender. We ought not be the servant of others. We ought to owe no man anything, because you are his servant until it's paid back. Or Psalm 37, 21, the wicked borrows and does not pay back. The righteous is generous and gives. For us to owe someone something and to not pay it back is wickedness. For it does not have to be about owing people money. It can also fit with James chapter 5, verse 12, where he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. We are called as Christians to do what we say. When we say we're going to do something, when we make a promise to do something, we are owing that person what we've promised. We've given them our word. And James says that's why your yes is to be yes and your no is to be yo. So that when people know I say yes, I will do it, they can count on you that you will do it. And when you don't, and your yes becomes, well, I can't really trust that yes, then we fall under condemnation. Christians are called to keep their word and honor contracts. This is all entailed in this statement of owe no man anything. Paul isn't saying here you can never take a loan. There are times where borrowing money is necessary, getting a house or other things. But he's saying when you give your word, when you take out this thing, when you make a vow, you are to pay it back. You are to discharge that debt, to fulfill your vows, to keep your contracts. This is how Christians behave. They keep their word. So owe no man anything. Except, Paul says, there's one exception to this, and that is love. You always owe someone else love. That's the one debt that can never be discharged, that can never be paid back. The call to love one another. You can never come to a point where I've loved someone so much, you can say, okay, I've given you all the love you deserve. Now, I'm going to walk away. I don't need to love you anymore. You're loved up. The debt of love is one that we never mark paid in full. It's a constant debt that we always owe. There's also nothing anyone can do to lose the status of being owed love. Even if they're mean to you 7 days a week, have cheated you before, have said horrible things about you behind your back, that doesn't mean that you can say, well, then I don't owe you love because look at how mean you've been to me. No, we still owe them love. What we owe when we owe them love is not based on how they've treated us. It's not based on how good we are. It's based on God. It's based on His Word. It's based on the fact that the person is created in God's image. And therefore, we owe them love. Because as he goes on to say, that love fulfills the law. God is the one who puts this debt of love when he says you should love one another. And he tells us it fulfills the commands. And Paul begins to go through the second table of the law and he says, thou shalt not murder. And of course, we could all agree that love doesn't murder others. But Paul's saying love fulfills this command, not simply by avoiding killing others, but rather by actively protecting and helping them, by looking out for your neighbor's good. Love looks out for the neighbor. That's why we help our neighbor. That's why we pray for our neighbors. We don't walk on by on the other side of the road as the Levite and the priest did in the story of the Good Samaritan. That was unloving when they saw someone in need and said, I'm going to step over to the other side because I don't want to get involved. It was the Good Samaritan who came by and said, I can help this person. It shows love. Love actively protects and cares and need for the needs of others, even their physical bodies as well as their spiritual souls. Love does not commit adultery. This might be one the world disagrees with us on these days. But love is not faithless. Rather, love is faithful. It keeps its word. It honors and reverences one's spouse. It protects the marriage. It gives freely of itself to the spouse and only to the spouse. It keeps a special relationship because the two have become one flesh. The spouse's love is one loves their own body, Paul tells us in Ephesians. Love does these things, and in this fulfills the law. Thou shalt not steal. Paul's reminding us that love does not take that which does not belong to it. Stealing is not a form of love. To take from another that which rightly belongs to him does not fit with love. And Paul has just reminded us as well in Romans 12, 3 through 8, this includes your refusal to use your spiritual gifts, the withholding the spiritual gifts from someone else that rightly belongs to them. As he encouraged us, to the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, to the one who leads with zeal, to the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. He says, you have been given these gifts to use them to bless other people. To withhold that is to steal. It's to be unloving. Thus, love fulfills the command not only by respecting that which belongs to one another, but by sharing our gifts that God has given that they might benefit each other. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, if you're reading the Pew Bible, the English Standard Version, you won't see thou shalt not bear false witness. If you have one of the older versions, the King James Version, you'll see it there. Thou shalt not bear false witness is in most of the manuscripts. It's in the majority, but there are a few that doesn't have it. And the ESV has decided to omit it here. It doesn't really affect our understanding of this verse, as we're clearly being told that love fulfills all the laws and all the commandments. And thus we can see that love fulfills thou shalt not bear false witness, because love doesn't lie. God is love and God is truth. Therefore, it shouldn't be hard for us to see how then love speaks the truth. Satan is the father of lies. If we love our neighbor, we will not want him to live according to lies. We will make sure he knows the truth and we will tell him the truth. We will not misrepresent God's reality. And thus we won't withhold truth from him. Thou shalt not covet. It's probably a little easier to see how love fits with things like thou shalt not murder than it does with thou shalt not covet. But Paul is reminding us here that love calls us to be at peace with other people having things, and even good things. We're to rejoice with them in their good fortune. Does your neighbor have a great job, a great car, a great home? Then rejoice with him in that, and don't secretly want it for yourself. Be happy for your neighbor and be content in what God has given you. Do not begrudge your neighbor what God has decided to give to him. Such thoughts will always lead towards other sinful outward actions. Therefore, loving our neighbor involves not just outward things, but an inward mindset. Paul does actually say here in the other commandments, you might be asking yourself, why does he only choose these commandments? Why doesn't he talk about the first or second or third or the fourth commandment here? Or the fifth? And that I think the reason is that Paul has spent 11 chapters showing us about the great love of God and how we ought to love Him. He's covered the first table. He wants to focus on the second half of the law. He wants to focus on how we treat each other now. And it's easy to see how honor your father and mother includes love your father and mother. He wants to get to those that have the knot so that he can see that love is what fulfills it. That you don't keep the law by simply avoiding things, but rather actively loving each other. Because too often we think of the thou shalt nots as just as a list of things I have to do and I've kept it. I didn't kill anybody today. Kept that sixth commandment. Good for me. Paul says, no. You have to love your neighbor. Not only are we to avoid killing, stealing, lying, adultery, and coveting, but we're to show love, which is why he quotes here from Jesus that we read in Matthew 22. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary of the second table of the law. It's fulfilled by love. Love the Lord your God is the first table. Love your neighbor as yourself. The second table, the final six commandments. Love is the summary of all of it. And then Paul adds in verse 10, love does no wrong. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Paul wants us to see that love will not sin against another. That sin and love are incompatible. That doesn't mean that we'll never sin against anybody. We are not perfect. We will fall. But we need to recognize that when we are sinning, it's not out of love. That love itself does no wrong, which means it won't sin against its neighbor. That's not the message we're often given in the world. We get messages all the time that says, you can still be loving and be horrible to somebody. I really love that person, and that's why I lied to them. Paul's saying, no. Love does no wrong. Love doesn't take the form of abuse. Love never takes the form of lying and cheating. There's no law against love, Paul tells us in Galatians, because love is how the law is fulfilled, and therefore it will never be one of those things that we ought not to do. But don't get confused and think that this means that love will never offend anyone else. We have a problem today. We often mistake what wrong means. It doesn't mean that you'll never be offended, even though today's world wants to say, if you've been offended, you've been wronged. That's not true. Love speaks the truth. And sometimes speaking the truth offends. In fact, we have an example of it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Jesus tells the people, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out. And then we're specifically told in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, that the Pharisees were offended at the teaching. Does this mean that Jesus was unloving to them? Because they were offended? No, absolutely not. We know Jesus was loving. In fact, it would have been unloving to leave them in their misunderstanding about sin and where defiling comes from. If they continued to think that the only way they were defiled is if they touched a dead body or if they ate shrimp or whatever it might be, they would have misunderstood what sin really was. And Jesus says, no, sin comes from your heart. That's the only way that you'll be able to understand sin. And you need to know how great your sin and misery is in order to be able to repent and cling to your Savior. It would have been unloving for the Pharisees to have been left in their misunderstanding. But don't take that to the other extreme where love no longer cares for the person. One of the things that we often say was, I was speaking the truth. And therefore, it doesn't matter that we've put someone in tears or we've made them hurt. We're to speak the truth in love because love cares for the other. It wants what's best for them. If when you're speaking the truth, you're not motivated by love for the other, then you're doing it wrong. As Paul tells us at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, you can move mountains, you can give all that you have. You can speak with the tongues of angels, but if it's not love, it's pointless. It's just clanging cymbals and sounding brass. Yes, we have to speak hard truths, but it has to be done in a loving way so that the goal is for them to hear it and believe it. That's what love wants. It doesn't care about winning the argument. It doesn't care about looking good in others' eyes. It doesn't care about anything other than the other person and winning their soul and their own good. And so Paul here in these three verses gives us a picture of love and how we can know what it is. And so there are a few ways that the world misunderstands love that we need to see from this. Because one thing Paul tells us is that everyone is made in the image and we must love them. That's not exactly what the world says anymore. We are called to love all people. We're to owe no man anything except love. And therefore, there's no room in Christianity for racism or ethnocentrism or anything that would deny people love. Love is owed to all. And it's not just believers, but even unbelievers. How can you tell if you've slipped into a sin of racism or some other degrading and downgrading of people? Or just simply hate your neighbor? You can always ask yourself this question, can I show them love? If you can't stand the idea of showing someone love, chances are you need to repent. Another thing that Paul tells us that corrects a misrepresentation of the world is that love does no wrong. It will never end up in a sinful manifestation. The world wants to think that sin and love can be blended. We're bombarded with this message in every TV show and movie. In the name of love, they commit adultery. In the name of love, they lie to one another. I just loved you so much, that's why I lied to you. Love does no wrong. The world doesn't understand this because they don't understand God, and God is love. And because love is from God, the world will always have a bad understanding of love. Do not take the world's opinion of what love is. Love and sin cannot be blended. God is telling you here, love fulfills the law. It's the summary of the law, and thus it does no wrong. When someone comes and says, well, I lied to you because I love you, you know that they don't understand love. And love does speak hard truths. That's another way the world tries to twist love, is that they make it about simply supporting and making others feel good rather than truly loving them. Love is not just telling someone that they're okay and accepting all their things and telling them their sin is okay. That's not looking out for your neighbor's good. If you don't tell them to repent or encourage them to flee to Jesus, if you tell them their sinful lifestyle is fine, that's not loving. That's not good. Love is not accept me and tell me so right now. That's not love. Sometimes the Lord loved Israel by sending prophets to tell them that they had failed and that they had fallen short, and to encourage them, as we used as our call to worship in Hosea 6, return to the Lord. You've strayed. Sometimes the Lord loved Israel by sending them into exile and sending the Babylonians to drag them off and leave them in captivity. Jesus showed us His love when He told us hard truths like, whoever does not believe in Me is condemned. Mark 16:16. Love speaks the hard truths. It doesn't avoid them. And thus the last thing we need to see this morning is that love is ultimately embodied in a person. In Jesus. It's love that came down from heaven for us. When we had failed to love our neighbors ourselves and failed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, it's love that brought Jesus down to be born of the Virgin, to grow up under the very law which He wrote. And when He was tempted and we could have taken the easy way out, it was love that kept Him on the path because we needed it. When He was hanging on the cross, it's love that keeps Him there. Every temptation they gave Him, every taunt they said was true. Get down off the cross. Save yourself and us. He could have done it. Call down the legion of angels and wipe them out. He could have done it. Get down off the cross and then we'll believe. He could have done it. But we needed Him to stay on the cross. And because of His great love for you and for me, He died. He stayed until He could say, "It is finished." So that we could then have life everlasting. Jesus is love. In just a few minutes, we'll celebrate that love feast where we come around the table and remember His great love that saved us from our sins. Let us go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You that You loved us first. That You loved us and sent down Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us. That You gave us the Holy Spirit so that we might love You. So we do ask, O Lord, that You would help us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love one another, and to love You. Make it the cry of our hearts. We might show our love at all times. In Jesus' name we pray.